We're turning to Joshua 4 this evening. Joshua 4, the people of God have crossed over the Jordan, but they're still in the process of crossing. It takes two chapters to tell us all about, because there are details of the crossing that are given to us, but also there's the erecting of these memorial stones. And the reason for these stones is given to us in this chapter. But God is working on many different levels. He's displaying that all Israel is together. He's exalting Joshua. He's causing the people to listen. He's causing the tribes that are going to stay on the other side of the Jordan to go with them, to go forth into the land. And these memorial stones have a great significance in the life of Israel and in the history of the world. Verse 1, this is chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of your every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there are they. They are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000, prepared for war, passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped at Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The precious word of the living and the true God. There's a pattern in these verses. The Lord gives a command to Joshua, it's given to the people, and then it's carried out. But the language that appears at the beginning of verse 1 is actually an echo of what we saw at the end of chapter 3. It takes two chapters to tell the crossing of the Jordan because it's a very significant event. It's a very significant event, and it has to involve all the people. And so this verse echoes the language of the end of verse 17 of chapter 3, where it says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. But then when we turn to this verse, it says, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. It's talking about the fulfillment of what was described at the end of chapter 3. It's happening. The people are passing over the Jordan. They are passing over in fulfillment of the promises that God made to give the land to these people. And so Joshua is called upon to speak to the people and to take 12 men out of every tribe, a man. Now you know what that represents. The 12 tribes of Israel. 12 men from 12 tribes grabbing 12 stones. The significance is clear. All the people are to go. The whole nation is crossing over. And it's said again and again in multiple ways that all Israel is going to participate in setting up this memorial. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 2. We saw this in chapter 3, verses 1 and 12. It's all of the people. All of the people must go together. And that's why these 12 men are selected. And Joshua is told in verse 3, command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now, if you're a person that's called upon to be a representative of your tribe, and you're called upon to take a stone out of the river and to set it up representing your tribe, you take that as a great opportunity, a great challenge. I doubt that these representatives chose very tiny pebbles. They wanted to choose the biggest stone that they could possibly carry from the Jordan. And Joshua tells them in verse 5 to put this stone upon their shoulder. So understand, these representatives are representing the whole tribe, and they're grabbing a stone and putting it on their shoulder. And it's the representation of what God has done in bringing all of the people across that river. And it's not just a representation for that day. You know, let's watch the games as people pick up stones and they carry them. It's for future generations. It's for people in years to come, to understand what God has done. Because it's not as though God is going to just whip out miracles every week until the people get bored and are looking for entertainment. He wants them to understand the meaning of what has been accomplished in passing the Jordan. This is for the people to understand, that it might be rehearsed throughout the generations. This is what God has done. And so that's the purpose of these stones. Joshua is to tell them to carry them over and leave them in the lodging place where they will lodge on the other side of the Jordan, is where they're going to stay the night. The first camp on the other side. And Joshua calls the 12 men. Verse 4 says, whom he had prepared, the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Now back in chapter 3, in verse 12, Joshua speaks and says, take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, every tribe a man. And this is exactly what's happening. And so people wrestle, well, the Lord tells Joshua to do this, but Joshua's already said it. Is Joshua ahead of the Lord? But there's again and again and again in these chapters a statement of what God is doing right at the time when it's being fulfilled. God's words come to Joshua in order to show at this point that this is what is being fulfilled by the living God and fulfilled through Joshua. So it's the word of the Lord that they're hearing from Joshua. It's the word of the Lord that is being set forth, that these men who are prepared of the children of Israel might pass over the ark of the Lord, before the ark of the Lord their God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take a stone upon their shoulder. And this is what is explained to us in verse 6 as a sign. There's a purpose word, the word that. That means that this is the purpose for doing this. It's being explained in verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. These stones are for a testimony to the children, that the children might know the mighty work of God, that God caused the Jordan River to be divided, and the priests and the ark and the people of God went through on dry ground. It's a future testimony. It's something that echoes what God had actually said concerning this kind of instruction in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 12, where the people of God are told, "When your children say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?'" the Passover service, "that you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.'" And then in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, 'What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?' then thou shalt say unto thy son, 'We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us up from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." The people of God were to speak about the Exodus and to explain to their children the wonder of God delivering them from bondage for 400 years. Delivering them by mighty acts that caused Pharaoh to loosen his grip. And then when Pharaoh chased them, he parted the Red Sea. They were to repeat these great acts of God's deliverance so that the generations to come might understand and wonder anew at what God had done. This is the testimony to future generations that the people of God were learning already. But now they had a new aspect to this. A new part of the testimony of God's people. And so Psalm 114 takes, that we sang last week, takes the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan and puts them together and speaks of being led through the wilderness. God's mighty work, which we can sing about because God has delivered his people. And all these deliverances, we know, are pictures of the great deliverance that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that this was given so that the people of God might pass it on, that it might be a testimony to future generations, that children growing up might see and understand what God has done to deliver his people. And that is what they were being told when they crossed the Jordan. And this was to be a sign among them, these 12 stones set up. Stones from the Jordan River. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 7, what it actually says. These stones are to be a sign among you, it says in verse 6, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. I thought the crossing of the Jordan River was about all the people going across. I thought the priests were there, the ark was going before them, yes, but the ark of the covenant passed over the Jordan. But that's exactly what the Word of God says. That's exactly what children are to be taught. It's because of God's covenant presence with his people, expressed in the ark, that the people of God were able to pass over the Jordan. Already we're seeing the key to the battle in Jericho, the battle in the land, that God has to go with them, that God has to go before. A lesson that Israel was already being told and taught in the wilderness when they had the Ark of the Covenant and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God had to go before. And so the people of God are learning to tell their children that God goes before us to win the battle. And the children of Israel, verse 8 says, did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then it says in verse 9 that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Why do you think those stones are there? When the waters begin to get lower, you can see them. And they are a testimony to what God had done in causing the waters of the Jordan to part and the people of God to travel right through in a place where the enemies of God did not expect them to cross. I mean, why weren't they there? Meeting them at the other side with spears and stones and everything that they could muster. Because it was unexpected. And it's because it was done in a miraculous way and they were already beginning to tremble. We learn that at the beginning of chapter 5. What Rahab said in chapter 2 is true of the people of the land. They are trembling. And God sets up these stones in the midst of the Jordan that they might be seen. Because the point is to help covenant children understand. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Notice that. Moses commanded Joshua. The Lord speaks to Joshua. Moses commands Joshua. They're all together as spokesmen of the living God. And it came to pass in verse 11, when all the people were clean, passed over, all the way, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. They see it. They see what's happening. And as we move further on down this chapter, it begins to pick out on a particular prominence. You might think that the issue is really, you know, when they step their feet into the Jordan and the waters part, and the rest of it's just skating from there. But that's not how the people of God experienced this. Calvin writes that the emphasis later on, when they speak of how they went up out of the Jordan and then the water flowed over its banks, that the people of God knew that they were saved from death. That's what the people saw. It wasn't just that God parted the Jordan and allowed them to go through on dry land. It was that he saved them from death in that river. The entire people of God. That's what they saw. That's what they understood. That's why these stones are so important. We were saved from death in this river. We were saved to go to this land. We were saved by the action of the living God. Joshua spoke and we listened because he was a spokesman of God. Following in the tradition of Moses. The promises that God made to Moses, he's now making through Joshua. And this is what these stones mean. They're not just any stones. They're stones that were placed there in the midst of the passing over the Jordan River. God took the time to give great detail about a sacred placing of stones as a sign that the people of God might pass on to future generations the knowledge of the great deliverance that God had done. And then there's another group of people, a group of people that we've already seen before. In verse 12, it mentions the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. Remember the agreement that they made that we referred to in chapter 1? It's an agreement that they would go over and help take the land because they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan because they found it a great place for them to raise their cattle. But they went over armed. They are ready. The people of God are together. This is holy war. They're unified. And they are helping one another. All of the tribes are involved. And it says in verse 13, about 40,000 prepared for war. That's a very general number, 40,000. Maybe there were 39,999. But 40,000 in the Bible means a very large, mighty army. It's repeated again and again. It's in the book of Judges. It's in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's all over the place. 40,000 means a great army. And that's what the people of God had. In God's providence, they were armed. And they had warriors prepared for war. But it's only at verse 13 that we learn. All of the emphasis until this point is on the placing of these stones. Because the great, mighty warrior, the one who's bringing them into the land, is the living God. He's the one who's leading them. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel on that day. That's something that he promised to do in chapter 3 and verse 7 when he said, to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You see, that's the great problem that Joshua faced. The person who follows Moses, and yet God said, I will exalt thee, magnify thee in the sight of all the people. And he fulfills it in verse 14. He magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Joshua becomes the one whose name means Jehovah is salvation. And Joshua is seen by the people of God as the one who leads them, who speaks the words of God, and who delivers them. He becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that respect, Jesus' name means he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ's very name means what he does. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Testimony. Before, in verse 7, we saw that the word covenant was used, the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we're used to. Ark of the Covenant. It appears again in verse 18, Ark of the Covenant. But here it says testimony. Because once again, we're finding out that it's God's word that is causing this battle to be won. The testimony refers to the tablets that were placed in the ark. The testimony and the covenant are very closely related. But a distinct word is used because we need to recognize that God is speaking through Joshua. He's causing these stones to be placed according to his word. He's going to fulfill his promises. And he's even sending the ark to go through the Jordan ahead. But it's through the Word of God, reflected in the testimony of God. These tablets that are in the ark itself. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come ye up out of Jordan." Now, come up out of Jordan is not something that you would say in terms of the spatial relations in that particular place. It's something that you would say if you were reflecting the Exodus. And that language appears again and again in our chapter, because God is connecting the crossing of the Jordan with the Exodus event. We see this even more prominently at the end of the chapter, but again and again, Joshua is taking the place of Moses. And the people of God are seeing that God has delivered them in a way that reminds them of the Exodus. Stay tuned, we'll get to that in just a few verses. "And it came to pass when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before." Right at that time. And if you read about people who try to view this story with a skeptical lens, they will say to you, "Well, there were earthquakes in certain places, and the earthquakes could cause the water to subside." But just as soon as the priest's feet were at the brink of the waters stood up in a heap, and just as soon as they left the water, it all came back. Right at that time. Tell me an earthquake that can time that. It's the living God. It was a miracle. It was a miraculous work of God. It cannot be explained away. And so the people come up out of Jordan, and as Calvin says, they knew that being delivered from that river meant they were delivered from death. Because if they had been in that water when all of the waters were going through, many Israelites would have died. They were delivered from death as they passed over the Jordan, as they passed through the Jordan on dry land. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." You know what that is? That's the time in Exodus 12, verse 3, that it says the Passover lambs were selected. They are going over the Jordan at the time when the Passover lambs are selected. And in chapter 5, this is going to be very important. The people of God are reenacting the Exodus. And they are even going to participate in an action that was part of setting people apart in the time of Moses. I'll leave that for chapter 5. This date is extremely important. It's the month of Nisan. It's March and April of the year. And this is the time, 40 years later, when the people of God, in that time of the year, come up out of the Jordan, the time when the Passover lamb was selected. And they encamp in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, once again, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel came over this Jordan on dry land.'" Before, they were to be told that the Ark of the Covenant passed over the Jordan. Now they're told Israel passed over the Jordan, because when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, goes over the Jordan, the people of God have God's presence to bring them. So they go over Jordan on dry land, and the children are to be told, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you." Before you? The child is asking the question. But the "you" is even broader. It's all the people of God who hear and acknowledge this story. This event was an action of the living God. And it's an action that is based upon his action at the Red Sea. Look at what it says. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Like Psalm 114, the crossing of the Jordan River and the Red Sea crossing are joined together in the history of redemption. They are joined together in the testimony to God's people. As Moses and Joshua are joined together, the Red Sea crossing and the crossing of the Jordan are joined together. And the children of God, the children of the covenant, are to hear these things and to understand what these stones mean. These stones mean that God has delivered us in our day from the waters of the Jordan and into the land, even as he delivered the people out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them from the land of Egypt that they might be delivered to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. That was the goal in the first place. That's why Jordan and the Red Sea go together, because they're like bookends. The time in the wilderness, and now the time in the land. But the testimony is broader. It's not simply for the people who continue to live as Israelites, the people who are part of the new, newly assembled people of God in the land. It's for all the people of the earth. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. As we go through the Bible and we consider the song of Moses that was sung, as we consider the words of prophets like Ezekiel, again and again, God begins to speak of the nations seeing and knowing that the hand of the Lord is delivering his people. Rahab has already seen it. Rahab has already confessed and given testimony to the fact that the people of the land are afraid of the living God. And now, he has brought the people of God over this river. Jericho is about 6 miles to the west. And the people of God are crossing over directly against Jericho. It is designed for the people of the earth to know. It is designed for the people of the land to know. And we find out as we begin chapter 5 that they know. And it came to pass, chapter 5 begins, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there any spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. What Rahab said was a true testimony. But what God has said is that this has been done so that the children of God might receive the testimony, know what God had done in delivering them, and that the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Fearing the living God, not fearing him in a way that causes you to melt in fear, but fearing him in the way that causes you to walk close to him. That is the goal for the covenant people of God. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Psalm 130 puts it this way. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." You see, at the end of the day, if you see these testimonies of God's great power. And you're like the people of the land. You know that you cannot stand against him. And you cannot stand against his people. And that is a testimony that is given to the people of the earth, that the people of the earth might know that the Lord is God. But there's also this other side of fearing the Lord. The side that comes from knowing the living God, from knowing his character, from being one who listens to the testimony that's given of his deliverance. And his deliverance is expressed in clearer and clearer ways as we move to the New Testament. How is forgiveness found? With this great God who's able to cause the waters of the Jordan to stand in a heap and give a testimony to the people of the land that will cause their hearts to melt. How is it possible to have forgiveness with him? How is it possible to not see these stones and tremble with fear? Knowing that he caused the Red Sea to fall upon his enemies. Knowing that the people of the land are trembling before him. What can you offer him? Living God, the one who gave these stones of testimony to the people of God to pass on to generation upon generation, has given us signs as well. He's given us the sign of baptism. He's given us the sign of the Lord's Supper. And if we understand that the reason why the people of God were able to understand these stones is because they were explained, then we understand that God has given these signs to us in order to be explained. And we need to come to him on the terms that he's given to us. Baptism is in the triune name of the living God. It means that you are one who is, has his promise set upon you. The Lord's Supper is for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who receive forgiveness, who know that they are God's children, and who want to have communion and fellowship with him, who want to have the blessing of walking in his ways. And God has specifically tied forgiveness to the receiving of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who is represented in these signs. Jesus Christ, the one who has demonstrated to us in the history of redemption, the greater Joshua, the one who actually walked into the waters of death and died to be raised again in order to set us free before the Father's right hand. The gospel message that you hear, that you have heard again and again, is not simply for you to consider and possibly accept or reject. It is designed to make you someone who fears God in one way or the other. One who fears God in desiring to be close to him, walking in his ways, knowing forgiveness, knowing deliverance, knowing the beauty of having a message that you can pass on to future generations. Something that you could say to a man who's in a hospital. If it suddenly came to that, and you were the only one, what would you say? What do you say when you're on the threshold of facing an enemy, of facing death, of facing the living God? What do you say in the presence of this great God when he sends his son to judge the earth? What do you say? What could you possibly say? How could you possibly receive forgiveness? Only through that message, demonstrated again and again and again, in the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and explain in the reading of the scriptures and the gospel message that is proclaimed. This is the way to fear God and walk in His ways. This is the way to have reverence that enables you to see the great power of God's deliverance. If you see a stone as an Israelite child, and you hear the testimony about it, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. There's two ways to respond to that. I see where the sign points, and I know that God is mighty, and I know that he is to be feared and worshipped. Or, okay, sure. In which way is coming to God through Jesus Christ?